Please be seated, and as you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me to John chapter 8. As we continue our series through the Gospel of John, we'll be looking at John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59 this morning. So once again, hear the word of the Lord. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. And just as we read, Lord, it is through abiding in your word that we are truly your disciples and that we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. So, Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us not just to hear your word, not just to listen to it, not just to understand it, but to abide in it. May your word abide in us, and may we abide in your word. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just earlier this week, I was sitting in my office, and as I was sitting there looking at a couple of things on my desk, all of a sudden, a series of different, very threatening messages popped up on my computer screen, and a robotic voice started speaking to me. Maybe some of you have had that experience before. One message said that my computer had been locked because of a security threat and that I should not attempt to shut it down or I would risk losing all of my data. Another message said that Windows had detected a Trojan virus and that I needed to call Microsoft tech support immediately using the number on the screen. And it seemed bizarre to me, but as I tried to navigate on my computer, it did appear that the whole computer had been locked down. So I called the number on the screen, and immediately a woman answered, and she began asking me some questions about what messages were on my screen, and then she put me on hold. She said, I'm going to put you on hold and make sure you stay on the line. I don't know, there was just something about it that just didn't smell right to me. I should never have called the number in the first place, but all of a sudden I'm thinking, this just doesn't smell right. So as she has me on hold, I get my phone out and I Google some of the things I'm seeing on my screen, and I discovered very quickly that this was a security scam. As I Googled the information, I saw that the phone number that was provided there not only was not a Microsoft phone number, but that Microsoft will never give you a phone number to call on the screen like that, and that the things that I was seeing on my screen were just a very, very sophisticated web page that made it appear as if your computer had been completely locked down, but I figured out pretty quickly how to get out of it. I tell you this story because we live in a world where there are so many lies. There are so many scams, there are so many deceptions, and there are so many delusions. And it is very easy to get sucked into those kinds of things because it's increasingly difficult in the world in which we live to discern between truth and error, to discern between fact and fiction. And what we are going to see in our passage today is that the people to whom Jesus was speaking were living in a number of different delusions themselves. They were living in a reality that wasn't true reality, but they were living in deception, in delusion, with a number of different lies. But Jesus says that one of the reasons that he came was so that we could be set free from lies and deceptions and delusions by the word of his truth. In fact, we see that in the very first words of this passage. If you look at verse 31 and 32 with me again, you see that this begins with this stunning claim that Jesus makes. He says, it says in verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now notice, Jesus is speaking here to people who had supposedly believed him. But the implication of these words is that there's a distinction between those who truly believe in Jesus and those who merely appear to believe in Jesus. Who are the true disciples of Jesus? He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. To abide in the word means to remain in it, to continue in it. In other words, it's not merely enough to believe what Jesus says. We must obey what he commands. And if we don't obey what he commands, then what we reveal to the world is that our faith is not really true faith. It's just a superficial faith. To put it another way, we must possess what we profess. If we profess to believe in Jesus Christ, but we do not follow his teachings, then we do not possess what we profess. We do not possess true faith, and we need to possess what we profess. And this is the same thing John makes clear, the Apostle John, in the letters that he wrote. We read these words in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. It says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. How? If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Jesus says, how is it that you are truly my disciples? He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. But abiding in the word is not just how we reveal that we are truly his disciples. It's also, he says, what brings truth. Look again at verses 31 and 32. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I want you to see the progression here. True disciples abide in the word of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Those who abide know the truth, and those who know the truth then live in freedom. That's the progression. What's implied by that then is that those who do not abide in the word do not know the truth and do not live in freedom. But as we will see, they live in slavery. So in the verses that follow, this is what Jesus says. This is the claim he's making. And now the people respond to what he is saying here. And what we're going to see in their response, I want you to see this morning, is that these Jews that Jesus is talking to are living with at least three different delusions. We're going to look at each one. And the first one is that they're living with a delusion about liberty, a delusion about liberty. After Jesus tells them they could be set free by abiding in his word, here's how they respond in verse 33. They say, "We're the offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" They're taking issue with what he's implying. He was implying that they were enslaved. And they say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Who are you saying is enslaved? We're not enslaved now. We've never been enslaved." And yet they are deluded about their own freedom, or what they think is freedom, on a couple of different levels. First of all, they're forgetting their own history. The people of Israel had been enslaved on numerous occasions. They'd been enslaved in Egypt. They'd been enslaved in Babylon. For most of their history, they lived under the domination of other empires, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. And so it simply wasn't true to say, well, we, as in our people, have never been enslaved. Well, that's just not true. But more than that, they're missing the point that Jesus is trying to make. When he implies that they're enslaved and need to be set free, he's not talking about physical slavery. He's talking about spiritual slavery. And he makes this clear in verse 34. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." You see, they thought they were free. So I'm living the free life. Nobody's enslaved me. Jesus says, "You have no idea what you're talking about. You're not free at all. You're actually enslaved. What are you enslaved by? You're enslaved by sin." This is one of the biblical realities that is so fundamental. The Bible says that human beings apart from Christ are all enslaved, and we are enslaved to sin because we've all fallen into sin. Sin puts us in bondage, and it is not something that you or I can free ourselves from. There's no way you can set yourself free from this spiritual slavery. The only way you can be set free is if someone or something outside of yourself sets you free from it, and that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Until that happens, nobody's free. Jesus is the one who can set us free. He's the only one who can set us free. And you know, I'm conscious of the fact that many people in the world today live with the same delusion that these Jews that Jesus was speaking to were living in. Many people in the world today, they think they are free, but they are not free at all. If you were to tell someone today, here's your assignment for the week, just walk up to somebody on the street and say, "Did you know you're in bondage to sin?" No, I'm kidding, don't do that. But what would be their reaction? I mean, most people would be offended at that idea, to say, "But wait a minute, I'm not a slave to anything or anyone. I'm in control of my own life. I have complete freedom." And yet the Bible says, no, that is not actually the case. But we don't like to be told that we're enslaved. We don't like to be told that we're in bondage to sin. And yet we are. John Calvin wrote these words. He says, "The greater the mass of vices anyone is buried under, the more fiercely and bombastically does he extol free will." I'm not enslaved to anything. I'm completely free. Well, no. Jesus says, whoever commits a sin is enslaved to sin. And the reality is, that's true of all of us, apart from Christ. You know, some people imagine in the world today that you can find freedom by going your own way and abandoning all of God's rules and all of his commandments. In fact, for some people, that might be the very textbook definition of freedom. Freedom means don't listen to anything anyone else tells you to do. Live your own way. That's what it means to be completely free. But you know, that's the biggest lie that you could be sold. In fact, if you're a young person here, if you're in middle school or high school, I want you to listen to this. You will have people, whether it's friends or even other adults, who will tell you that that's the way to live a free life. That if you want to live a free life, don't listen to anybody else. And you don't need to listen to all those rules and commandments in the Bible. Freedom comes through just living your own way and doing your own thing and following your own design. Well, I'm going to tell you something this morning. That's not freedom. That's total bondage. That's total slavery. That way of life leads to complete slavery and brokenness, not freedom. But it's one of the great deceptions that we find in our world. Listen to these words from R. Kent Hughes. He writes, "Some of us may imagine we are on the verge of obtaining freedom as we begin to depart from God's word and go our own way. In reality, however, we are about to enter the greatest bondage we have ever known. In such a state, we resent any suggestions from family or acquaintances that something is wrong in our lives, but we need to wake up and realize that the path to freedom lies in obeying God's word." Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is not through unshackling ourselves from God's word that we find freedom. It is precisely in living and abiding in his word that we find true freedom, because that is the way we were designed to live. Well, apart from Christ, we're all enslaved to sin. Jesus made it clear. But these Jews were living in this delusion about liberty, this delusion that they were free when they were not. But they were living in other delusions too. There's a second delusion about ancestry. A delusion about ancestry. Jesus says to the Jews in verse 37, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Now, what's going on here? Jesus is acknowledging that their physical ancestry is Jewish. They are descendants physically of Abraham. And yet that didn't mean that they were spiritually healthy. And in fact, Jesus implies, spiritually speaking, that their ancestry was not what they thought it was. Verse 39, they respond, they say, "Wait a minute, Abraham is our father." They know what he's implying. He's implying that their ancestry is not what they think it is. They say, "Abraham is our father." And they understood he was calling into question their ancestry. They're trying to correct him. They say, we are ethnic Jews. We have Hebrew blood. We are the chosen people. We are the true descendants of Abraham. And what they assumed was that true children of Abraham were determined by biology, when the Bible says that's not the case. Things are not always what they seem. You know, we've seen that in recent years with people who go get these DNA tests to discover their ancestry. Anybody ever do that? Ancestry.com or something? Don't need to be embarrassed. I've never done it just because I didn't want to spend the money. I'm too cheap. But it's gotten to be really popular. People like to see, like, where, you know, they map out the DNA and try to figure where your different ancestors came from. And sometimes people find these surprising things. There was a story in the news several years ago, you may have heard this story, about a man named Craig Cobb, who made a very surprising discovery about his own ancestry. Craig Cobb was an outspoken white supremacist. In fact, this guy was such a white supremacist that he decided he wanted to try to turn his little town in North Dakota. Of course, it's North Dakota, right? No, I'm just kidding. He wanted to turn his little town in North Dakota into a haven for white supremacists. I think the town only had like 19 people in it, but that's beside the point. So Craig Cobb was this just ardent white supremacist. He was all about, you know, white blood is pure blood and all of this nonsense. And he decided to promote his agenda, to promote his cause. He was going to go on this daytime talk program called The Trisha Goddard Show and take a genetic test, one of these DNA tests, to prove his racial purity. I hope you can see where this is going. I want to find the video. I haven't seen it. But on this talk show, they reveal the results of his genetic test, and it reveals that 14% of Cobb's DNA came from sub-Saharan Africa. Now, if that's not irony, I don't know what is. I mean, I think he just denied it and lived in denial, but the reality is he was living in a delusion about his own ancestry. He was living in a lot of different delusions, I think, but that's just one of them. And in this passage, the Jews that Jesus is speaking to are also living in a delusion about their ancestry. It's just a different type of delusion. They may have been physical descendants of Abraham. That was true. But they were not spiritual descendants of Abraham. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 39. He says, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." Jesus says, you're not actually children of Abraham at all, spiritually speaking. In fact, the Bible makes clear that the true children of Abraham are not the physical descendants of Abraham. Some of them may be, but that's not what caused them to be the true children of Abraham. In fact, the true children of Abraham are those who trust in Jesus Christ by faith. Paul says in Galatians 2:7, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham." Listen, nobody gets into the kingdom by their biology. Nobody. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your DNA is. I don't care what your ethnicity is. Nobody gets into the kingdom through biology. The only way you get into the kingdom is through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet they didn't understand this. By rejecting Jesus, by refusing to listen to Jesus, by seeking to kill Jesus, what these Jews were revealing was that they were deluded about their own ancestry. They may have been Abraham's physical descendants, but they were not his spiritual descendants. And so then that brings us to the third delusion. There's a delusion about liberty, a delusion about their ancestry, and then there's a delusion about their paternity. So Jesus calls into question their status as true descendants of Abraham. And then, of course, they're offended. Verse 41 says this, "They said to him, 'Well, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God.'" Now, what are they saying here? It's not entirely clear, but I think what's happening here is they're trying to insult Jesus. They're saying, we've heard about you. We've heard the rumors about your birth. We've heard about your illegitimate and immoral birth. At least that's what they think. But we weren't born like you. In fact, we're the true children of God. And you want to know who we have? God as our father. And yet, once again, Jesus shows that their claim to have God as their father is a delusion. He says in verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." Now, I want you to notice there that he gives two reasons why they're not telling the truth when they claim to have God as their father. Number one, they don't love him. They don't love Jesus. And since Jesus is the Son of the Father who came from the Father, those who truly love the Father will love the Son. And if you don't love the Son, then you don't really have the Father as your Father. And secondly, he says, you don't receive my word. Well, I am the one who came down from heaven. I speak the very word of God. I speak on behalf of the Father. And therefore, those who would reject my word or refuse to receive my word cannot claim to have God as their Father. Period. They're mistaken about their spiritual paternity. But then Jesus takes it a step further. In verse 44, he says, do you want to know who your true father is? Here's what he says, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God, and the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. That's a way of saying, again, at the very end, you are not a child of God. God is not your father, and you are revealing that because of your works. These individuals to whom Jesus was speaking were not just full of lies, but they were full of hatred, and they were actively seeking to kill him. And Jesus says, you are proving by your own works that you do not belong to God, but you belong to Satan. This is a reminder that Scripture says, apart from Jesus Christ, we're not just enslaved to sin, we're actually enslaved to Satan and his work. You know, sometimes people wonder, why is there so much deception in the world today? Why is there so much anger and there's so much hatred in the world today? Why is there so much violence in the world today? And you turn on the TV and you see this and it's disturbing. And the answer is right here in front of us. It's that apart from Christ, we're not just enslaved to sin, but we're enslaved to Satan. And Satan is actively at work wanting to enslave people to his way and his works so that they will do his will rather than the Father's will. The good news of the gospel is Jesus came to set us free from that. Not only from the power of sin, but the power of Satan. And that may sound strong, but that's exactly how Scripture puts it. As a matter of fact, when Paul is describing his conversion and his commission from God, this is what he says in Acts 26. He says, God said to him, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So the people that Jesus was speaking to here, these Jews were living with a number of different delusions. They were caught in this delusion about liberty and freedom. They were caught in a delusion about their own ancestry and also a delusion about their spiritual paternity. And still today, we can get sucked into these same delusions. But Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, what happens at the end of this chapter? At the end of this chapter, I mean, kind of, you can kind of guess, even if you're missing the end of the text, how do you think people might respond if you said, well, you are of your father, the devil? I think we know their response is not going to be very happy, right? And as the chapter goes on, the end, they say that Jesus is possessed with a demon. Say, now we know you're crazy. And in fact, you have a demon if you're going to say these kinds of things to us. And Jesus denies that he has a demon. He says, no, I don't have a demon. And he says in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And then they respond by saying, essentially, say, who do you think you are? That's the paraphrase version. Who do you think you are? I say, everybody dies. Abraham dies. They say. All the prophets died. And how is it that you can say that if anyone believes your word and keeps your word, he will never see death? Are you claiming to be greater than Abraham, they say? Jesus responds in verse 56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And at this point, the Pharisees are just absolutely incredulous. And they say, how could you possibly claim to have seen or known Abraham? He's been dead for centuries. And you claim to know Abraham. You claim to have seen Abraham. And so here's what Jesus says in verse 58. This is incredible. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, you need to understand the significance of those words. That may be one of the most stunning claims of Jesus in all the Gospels. Notice he doesn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." He could have said that. If all he wanted to suggest was, "Well, I was around before Abraham was," he could have said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I was." But he doesn't say that, and this is very significant. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And when he does that, he is using the divine name of God that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. In other words, Jesus is claiming to be one with the eternal God himself. I am the same as the one who was revealed to Moses. I am one with the Father, and I have existed not just before Abraham, but I have existed from all eternity. This is an absolutely stunning claim. In commenting on these words, J.C. Ryle wrote this. He said, "Without a controversy, these remarkable words are a great deep. They contain things which have no eyes to see through or mind to fathom, but if language means anything, they teach us that our Lord Jesus Christ existed long before he came into the world. Before the days of Abraham he was, before man was created he was. In short, they teach us that the Lord Jesus was no mere man like Moses or David. He was the one whose goings forth were from everlasting, the same yesterday, today, and forever, very and eternal God." And I want you to see something. The significance of those words were not lost on the crowd. Occasionally, some numbskull scholar will come along and say, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Christians have just got it wrong. He never claimed to be God. We just misunderstood what he said." And then, you know, we point to a passage like, "Well, he said, before Abraham was, I am." And they say, "Well, he wasn't claiming to be equal with God in that passage. You're just misunderstanding it." Well, no, he was claiming to be God. And you want to know one of the indications that he was claiming to be God? What did the people seek to do after he said that? They seek to stone him. Said they picked up rocks and said, "Let's kill this guy right now." Why would they do that? Because they considered it blasphemy, because they understood what he was claiming. They got it. People today might miss it, but they understood it. He was claiming it. They picked up stones to kill him, but at the end of the chapter it says he went into hiding. Now I want to conclude by going back to the words that Jesus spoke in verse 31. Listen to these words one more time. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Why is it that Jesus can claim that it is his word that brings true freedom? Why can he make that claim? The answer is because of what he says at the end of the chapter. "Before Abraham was, I am." He is the eternal God. It is his very word that is not only brings truth, it is truth. It's his very word that brings life. And it's because of who he is that he can say that it is my word that brings truth, that brings freedom. And what I want you to know is that still today, there's really only two ways to live, folks. You're either living in slavery or you're living in freedom. And there's only one way to experience freedom, and that is through Jesus Christ. If you abide in my word, not somebody else's word, not your own word, but if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which we have reflected on this morning. We thank you for the whole counsel of your word, which is an immeasurable gift that we can come back to week after week and month after month and year after year. And once again, we ask and we pray that you would help us not simply to hear it, not simply to know it, not simply to understand it, but to abide in your word. To live in your word, to remain in your word, to continue in your word. And we pray, Lord, that each and every day that we do that, you would give us a deeper and deeper knowledge of who you are and of your will and an increasing freedom from the sins that may still beset us. For, Lord, we know that the Christian life is a continual journey of putting away our old way of life and putting on the new way of life. And so help us to do just that. Sanctify us this morning and every day so that we might be more and more shaped and transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.